Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody. It's really been a while since I've been in the Genesis Sunday School class. I've been studying Genesis still and thinking a lot through the book, but the last 2 weeks I was in the new members class. Ben's in there today. He'll be there for 2 weeks. And so I wasn't in here for our jump back into this book, but the way I understand it, 2 weeks ago we kind of reviewed in a way what we discussed, what we learned last spring. And then last week, he talked about the flood, going through chapter 8. So this morning, what we now turn to is chapter 9, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 17. And what's really weighty about this, what's a significant reality to think through here, if you think of what a huge event a global flood was, now you have Noah and his family. And what you have in chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, going through 17, is this divine speech, like in a divine address to all mankind. While it's just Noah and his family, it is an address to all mankind. And it's going to be a very important section of Scripture. It's actually very interesting to note all the significant issues that the Bible speaks to in chapter 9, even just 9, 1 through 7. When we start working through this text, I think it's going to be a really interesting observation just to hear from you different issues that we deal with today. There's a lot of confusion in our world where God speaks to those in chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. So let me begin our time in prayer. Then what we'll do is read through our text in its entirety, so 9, 1 through 17, and then we're just going to move through the text to look at, there's basically two sections here in these verses. The first section will deal with renewing this blessing that was given in the creation account, a blessing, but now things are different as well. So we're going to see some parallels with the creation account, but we're also going to see some distinctions with the creation account. And the distinctions are in light of sin. So there's going to be additional law that, post-flood law that needs to be introduced here now that things have changed after the flood. So the first section is that, the renewal of the blessing and the post-flood law. Not in its entirety, but a distinction now in law. And then the second half of our text will be a covenant that God makes with all mankind. So we'll look at the covenant too. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this morning, and we're grateful to be here on Sunday, the Lord's Day, to gather together as a body of believers. Help us not to take lightly what we're doing as we profess to believe the truth of your word, and then we gather to hear from your word and to respond to what we hear, to worship together, to sing together, to pray together, and to fellowship with one another. And then we scatter again today to go out into the world and to proclaim this truth to others, to live out this truth in our lives. And so I pray that would be on our minds today as we worship you. I pray that as we open up your word, that you'd help me to communicate in a helpful and clear and truthful way. And pray that our conversation would just be beneficial. Love you and thank you for this day. We thank you for the person and work of Christ, that he died in our place so that we could be reconciled to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so follow along in the text, Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens." Let me pause for a second. I apologize to jump in here. As we're reading through this, would you carefully look for parallels with the creation account? so that we can note them as a group? And would you also note any distinctions, additions perhaps might be a helpful way to think of that too. So parallels and distinctions with the creation account. So let me start at halfway through verse 1, and I apologize for doing this. Okay, here we go. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, teem on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Okay, so moving back through, we're going to first focus in on Genesis 9, 1 through 7 in this first section. And discuss what we learn. Observe some parallels with the creation account and distinctions. Let's start there. What are some parallels that you notice here? Yes, Levis. Okay, pretty interesting there. That's helpful to point that out. Yeah, good deal. Yeah, because you certainly see parallel as I gave you the green plants and. In verse 3. But yeah, so be fruitful and multiply as I gave you the green plants, and then a restriction on what they can and can't eat from God's provision. Okay, good deal. Anybody else want to add to that? That seems to be a... Yes, Jim. Okay, so now distinctions. Here we go. Right. So we'll get to what Jim is saying. That seems to make sense that this fear that is introduced here in chapter 9 is directly related to the change in God's provision for diet. And so it's really neat to think, well, how in the world did this happen in gathering all these animals? Well, there was no fear of man from the animals prior to the flood. So yes. Right, okay, you know what? There actually is still one other parallel based on what Roger is pointing out. This dominion over all of creation is still in place. Sin has affected all mankind. We're all dead in our sin. But the image of God, while distorted, is still there. We're still made in the image of God. We are still God's creation. And so Roger's pointing to another parallel here. You're still seeing this dominion that is exercised over all of creation. And so that speaks to another parallel. Why is it that man is given this dominion? A parallel with the creation account. Did you say it, Bob? We're created. We're in the image of God. That image of God is referred to again here in verse 6, and it will help explain and understand why God takes so seriously the life of man. Great. I think that's a pretty thorough list in my mind of parallels and distinctions here. Yes, Carl. Good. What constitutes a blessing, or what is this blessing? Yeah. Well, I think you go directly to the be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This God's purpose for man and what he has called them to is this blessing that he's placed on them. But this general call that you're asking for, I don't know that I'm prepared to speak to what is a blessing other than to say God's goodness demonstrated in his gift provision that he places on someone. He blesses them. It's something that is for God's purposes, but it is fulfilled, and it's good for man to fulfill what God has called them to. So the blessing here, though, in Genesis 9 is this call to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, to exercise dominion over all of creation. Yeah. So we need to talk about that here in a few minutes. Real good. Okay. So it's interesting too, all these observations have been really helpful, but you're even seeing how this is a very clear section. Look how verse 1 and verse 7, you have what actually is a literary device in the Bible in particular. You see this biblical literary device of an inclusio, where the whole section, it says the same at verse 1 as it does in verse 7 when we're talking about this blessing that Carl was asking about, that is this call to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So verses 1 and verse 7 are bracketed by that. Then when you move into verse 9 and 17, you have another bracket in that section where you have God establishing a covenant with all mankind. So verses 1 and 7 are bracketed by be fruitful and multiply, and verses 9 and 17 are bracketed by I will establish my covenant. So this first section that is bracketed by this calling to be fruitful and multiply is what we are discussing. And I would say this is a helpful way to think of both these sections. You're seeing a common theme in both in God's promise that is given in the covenant, and both in God's blessing and law that is given in the first section. All of them, the blessing, the rule, and the promise, all speak to this one reality, that life is valuable. And so we want to understand why that's true. Imagine how easy it would be to be confused by that if you're Noah and his family. Why might you be skeptical about the value of life in the context of Genesis chapter 9? God just killed everyone, right? Okay, so destruction of the whole world. And so I would imagine that this is a very important truth to embed in the life of all mankind, that life is valuable. And there's a very particular and useful purpose behind this destruction of all mankind. And so what God is doing here is establishing the sanctity of human life in particular, but the value of life in general for even the animals. And so that's a very helpful thing for us to understand here. So in light of the contents of this section, the law and the covenant, we see clearly that God values life. And so when we're thinking rightly, we too are valuing life. What are a few actions that you see, just things that where you see the value of life on display in verses 1 through 7? Well, first one is that we're to produce life. So you see this call to produce life, verses 1, verses 7, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This is very important to God. This was commanded in the creation account, and it is again renewed here after the flood. Produce life, be fruitful and multiply. And this is not only for mankind, it is for all of life. Yes. So how is the earth filled? Oh. Maybe from you might be prone to think in your own perspective that the earth is filled, but then to recognize that God in particular, you have the earth that God creates the whole universe, and when you continue to see what God's purposes in the earth in particular was, He created it to be inhabited. And so there is this eternal command given to all mankind to be fruitful and multiply. And so I'm not sure if I observe the nuances in the question, but I would say, no, I would say there is this commission to be fruitful and multiply that continues through all of the history of the earth. And so, and we're going to even see that the context where that procreation is to take place is within marriage. And so I would say that this call to be fruitful and multiply continues and will continue. And let me know later if I'm not representing your question well. But yeah, I would say, yes, we are called to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And maybe you think like, man, we are pretty crowded here in Midtown, you know. But I mean, you start moving out. You just take a drive on I-10, go to Jacksonville, and try not to fall asleep on the drive from all the nothing, you know, in between certain towns. There's places to fill the earth. Okay, so be fruitful, multiply, produce. Life is valuable. God calls us to produce. Yes. Yes. Good. What? Protection. So produce life and protect life. These are the two statements that are made here in verses 1 through 7. Nice job, Matt, pulling that out. Yeah. So in light of producing and protecting life, do you notice any issues that we might benefit from exploring that come up here that our society is quite confused about in regards to both producing and protecting life? Right, my goodness. Especially as we start, life is valuable, and then as we explore here in these verses that there's even a more specific point making it very clear that human life is the sanctity of human life. The value of a human is more of value than an animal. And my goodness, is our society confused about those two. Carl. Okay, right? Yes. Yes, Jim. Appreciate everybody's interaction. This is really helpful to hear. Okay, so he's just talking about the reality here. As you observe this text, you're seeing that there's a blessing that's given, but it's tied to a promise that's made. So it's kind of like, you know, it's just their family. And they're thinking, what, is God just going to do this again? You know, we're going to be fruitful and multiply, and then God's just going to wipe everybody out again. But this promise that is given in the covenant is that this will not happen again. I will not destroy, flood the earth. And so it's just that blessing that's tied to the promise is for our good. Hey. Yes. Okay. Let's look at an issue. I'll bring it up here. It was already introduced earlier. Somebody pointed it out. There's this fear that exists now amongst the animals in regards to mankind. And as already observed, this fear is very much related to this new provision that God has made for mankind. So the human diet is now different than it was pre-flood. So you have meat made available. You know, you think through all the consequences of sin, and it's tough for me to see this as a negative, this one. But you know, all the consequences of sin is all terrible, but man, the fact that we can eat meat, I'm very much fine with this provision. And so into your hand they are delivered, it says in verse 2. This is new, as was noted. Every moving thing, verse 3, that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. Okay, so there is a provision that is different. Now, mankind's relationship to the animals after the flood becomes more complicated. So that it wasn't as much of a task to gather them on the ark because their relationship wasn't as complicated. Now the relationship has changed. Into your hand, mankind still has dominion over all of creation, and it's still on display post-fall. It's still on display post-flood. It's dominion over creation, and these animals are given for their food. Even still, there's still respect given to animal life. That there's a restriction given, as Levis noted. Verse 4, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. So just because we're able to take the life of an animal, I think you can look at verse 4 and say, we're not to be savages about it. You know, and we can, first off, I wasn't here last week, but I'm assuming as you looked at chapter 8, there was some exploration of the seasons and the fact that the sustaining of the earth, that how God has created and caused our earth to exist where we are to inhabit it. God has placed on us like an order. And so then we're not to like disrupt that order. And so here we are. If all the animals are called to be fruitful and multiply, we're not to act in a way that we would prevent that from happening. So there's still some sort of regulation here. You're going to see all over the pages of Scripture that God allows the taking of an animal's life for other purposes than even food. But in particular, there is this one clear provision. We have license here to take an animal's life for the purpose of food. We are to eat animals. We are to eat meat. And so I think there are, I heard a video a month ago from an evangelical organization, and it was a video that they didn't mean to go public, but the video was so confusing and so anti-Genesis 9:4, and I was blown away by it. So you're gonna hear this a lot, I think, when people will call this Christian call to a particular type of diet. And so realize I'm not taking a stand on somebody's personal preferences to pursue a particular diet that may not even involve meat. But you're not saying I do this because the Bible tells me so. You're doing this maybe for some health reasons. You're doing this maybe for just preference issues. Or I don't know. There's probably countless acceptable motives for pursuing a particular diet. But it's not because the Bible tells me so and you're wrong to eat meat. That's pretty clear in here. All right, Adam's clear on that. Yeah, he is. All right, Adam is good with 9:5. Okay, so a really good and important question that is significant to think through. Jim looks like he's super ready to... Right. Right. Yeah, and you're going to even see, yeah, even in this next section, you're going to see them growing food. Yeah. 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 Well, if they did, it's after the point that reproduction has taken place, you know. Yeah. 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 Probably had to be a skilled hunter. You probably had to learn that quickly. Yeah. So maybe it's right. That's true. Just think how many rabbits there were from just the time on the ark. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, this is good. Yeah. Plenty of fish to eat. This is good. Really good question, really good comments. Okay, so let's move though here. If you have this license now to take the life of an animal. You shall not eat But there's a restriction here. You shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. So we can take the life of an animal. That when as you move in to verse 5, though, notice what is different about humans. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it. And from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Human life is of greater value in the eyes of God than animal life. And it's rooted in what we see in verse 6, for God made man in his own image. So you're seeing here, you can take the life of an animal, but if the life of a human is taken, there will be a reckoning that comes on whoever kills, whether it's beast or man, that takes the life of another man. So why such value? The image of God. Killing a man made in the image of God is a blow against God himself. And so we're seeing a very important truth placed here on the sanctity of human life. Yeah, Ben. Yes. So it's interesting because it does apply to the animals, but what is the means by which this reckoning will take place? Man, right. So it's still something where man is receiving instruction here. But you're right, it is something that applies to the animals, but it's not like it's written here so that the animals will listen carefully and control themselves or something. No, it's instructing men what to do when the life of a man is taken. And it's rooted in the image of God. So I think we'd agree here that we live in a land that is very, a land that is less aware, maybe oblivious to the need for this demonstration of the value of human life. Matt was pointing out abortion a minute ago, but we're going to move into a discussion here in a couple minutes on capital punishment, which is also very much a provision by God that promotes the sanctity of human life. And so when you hear arguments about those who are opposed to capital punishment, capital punishment is not a threat to the sanctity of human life. Capital punishment is actually a provision that God has placed to promote the sanctity of life. And so we'll get there in a second. Yeah, I saw another hand. Ultimately, that's true, but keep reading the text. I will require it from man. From his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. So as you continue through in verse 5, I think you could say, big picture, man, I got this grasp on creation, fall, redemption, glorification. Yeah, you're saying ultimately, and even reading in the New Testament, we're going to have a clearer lens here that God will ultimately pour out his wrath on sin. But you are seeing an immediate consequence here placed on man. If you take the life of another man, he has provided a means your fellow man will require a reckoning for the life of man. So we are seeing law placed here to promote the sanctity of human life. To take human life is offense against God. He requires the reckoning and he provides the means for such a reckoning, and it's human agency. So God delegates this authority, and this authority is capital punishment here. It's justified by the value of human life. Let me move a little bit faster here. Capital punishment, here's a quote I read in a commentary I was reading, and I found it very helpful. Capital punishment, then, is not a threat to the image of God, a threat to the sanctity of human life, but rather, it's an expression of God's wrath upon anyone who would profane the sanctity of human life. So it's an expression of God's wrath on anyone who would profane the image of God, anyone who would profane the sanctity of human life. So I believe the call to produce and then this call to protect are both arguments for the value of human life. And this call to protect involves when human life is taken, there is a just punishment for that life that is taken. You certainly, if you had a lesson on capital punishment, you wouldn't just spend your entire time in Genesis 9. But you are seeing it introduced here, and Cain even made himself ready for this already. Or there was a common sense reality pre-flood for the consequence for taking a man's life. But here we see it, God speaking it into law here, this delegated authority given to man. Okay, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man, verse 6, shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, teem on the earth and multiply in it. Okay, so then as you move into this next section, verses 8 through 17, we have a divine covenant introduced. This is the first divine covenant in the scriptures. Covenant, while it's not real common in our conversation, you know, it mainly applies to a variety of legal interactions that we have. In the Bible, you see covenanting with one another. It's very common. It's all over the place. There's often these bilateral covenants where one man makes a covenant with another man, where a nation makes a covenant with another nation. There's all sorts of covenants taking place. But there are only a handful or so of divine covenants where God makes a unilateral covenant where he establishes something and he gives it to a particular recipient. And so here, this Noahic covenant is a unilateral covenant that God establishes and he gives it to a very broad category of people. Look through the text and see if you can observe who the recipients are of this Noahic covenant. Man and animals, good. So it's given to all mankind. You start out there, this covenant is given to Noah and his family. That's all mankind at this point. So it's given to all mankind. Then as Roger pointed out, it's also given to all animals. And then even farther down, what verse is it? Is it 13? We see just all the earth. So it's given to the earth, this Noahic covenant, this unilateral, divinely given covenant. So if we're to talk of a covenant, you know, you could think of a basic definition of an agreement between two or more persons. But here we're seeing this divine covenant that comes from God, where God alone sets forth the conditions. So it's not like God says, here's what I'm thinking, what do you think? You know, let's come to an agreement here. Let's negotiate some about this covenant. That would take place in a bilateral covenant. But in this unilateral covenant, God establishes it. God determines everything. God makes this covenant with man, and we are accountable to this covenant. It is something that we are placed under. And so he establishes it, and as you read through, you're seeing this language of him establishing it. It's said more than twice. It's verse 8, verse 11, again verse 17, and perhaps even other places where he establishes this everlasting covenant with all mankind. Well, we explored real quickly who the recipients are of this covenant. What is the promise of this covenant that is given to all mankind? What's the promise? Good. It's as clear as that. Never again will he permit worldwide destruction by means of flood. So I'm not doing this again. And I promise this to all mankind, to all animals, to the earth. I will not destroy the earth again by flood. What is the sign of this promise that is given to all mankind? Rainbow. So it's interesting. In God's unilateral covenants, he often provides a sign of this covenant. Can we think of other signs that are given in some of these covenants in the Old Testament? We'll look at one here in a few weeks later when we look at the Abrahamic covenant. Circumcision. There are these signs that God provide repeatable evidence. So for us, with the Noahic covenant, every time you see a bow in the sky, a rainbow, it's repeatable evidence of the promise of this everlasting promise that God gave to all mankind. So you have the rainbow, you have circumcision, you even have with Israel, this sign of the Sabbath that is given. So God often uses a sign to remind all mankind, but even in this text, we're seeing when the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember, he says in verse 16. So it's a reminder in it's probably anthropomorphic language here in a way, but I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature. He will not break this promise. It is a promise given to all the earth, and it is an everlasting promise. And this bow is a sign, this repeatable evidence that we continue to see this day of God's goodness on display in the sign that he gives. So this sign and this promise, it's not temporary. It's not conditional. If you think of often that there's conditions with covenants, this Noahic covenant is unilateral and it's unconditional. This is a promise that he's given. We're not going to change the status of this covenant. He has made it with all mankind and it will remain. So, life is valuable because of the fact that human life is made in the image of God. God's law and God's covenant hold up this value. God's goodness is on display in this covenant. When you think of when man is making a covenant with another man, you can imagine the motives behind a good covenant is going to be that covenant accomplishes some sort of self-interest. There's a reason you're making a covenant with somebody else. It's going to benefit you. And so here with God's divine covenants, he's making a covenant that has a self-interest in it. It is for his glory. It is to exercise his sovereignty over all things. But in that, God's covenants are in the best interest of man as well. And so we're seeing God's goodness on display in the way that he covenants with his people. And so he shows us, again, the value of life through this covenant that he makes with his people. Next week, then, we will move on into verses 18 and following as we begin to see other men discussed. Right now, we've been focusing on Noah, and that will change now as we move into verses 18 and following. So let me pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for today, and we're grateful for what we've learned in Genesis 9 as we've seen your goodness on display and how you have created, commanded, and then even promised these truths to all mankind. May we delight in these truths. May we seek to think rightly in a world that is often confused about a lot of what we discussed today. Help us to be a clear, truthful voice in the midst of these discussions. And may we seek to be biblical in all that we say and do. Love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.